On August 24th, 2014, I had the most powerful, the most unique, the most sublime, and perhaps the most painful experience that I've ever had in my entire life. My daughter, Kaya, was born just 2 days before on August 22nd in St. Petersburg, Florida, and Amy and I had traveled down there. We were supposed to be down there for the birth, but Kaya decided not to wait. She came out a little bit early, C-section at 5 pounds, 12 ounces. And we got to the hospital, and we went into the hospital room, and there she was in a little bassinet. And birth mom was in the bed, and birth dad was sitting in a chair in the room. And I said hello to my wife, who had got there before I did, and said hello to birth mom and birth dad, and said hello to my new baby girl. The next 48 hours were very, very painful. Amy stayed in the hospital with birth mom. I was staying at a hotel, and we just walked a painful road with those two for the next couple of days. And then on August 24th of 2014, it was time for birth mom and baby, Kaya, to be discharged from the hospital. Now, the adoption papers were already signed, and we were Kaya's legal guardians. Eventually, 4 or 5 months down the road, we would become her parents officially, but right at that time, we were her legal guardians, and all parental rights had been severed. But according to Florida state law, the way that a mother who has just had a child is discharged from the hospital, whether she is going to parent that child or place that child for adoption, it's the same way every time. They take the birth mom and they put her, or mom, depending on the future there, and they put her in a wheelchair. And then they take baby in a car seat and put baby on birth mom's lap. So what happened was birth dad and birth mom sitting in a wheelchair with Kaya on her lap, and me and Amy and Amy's best friend and a couple of social workers walked out of that hospital room on the third floor, I think, got into an elevator, took it down to the bottom. They wheeled her out to the curb, and this young, courageous, extraordinary, funny, sacrificial, selfless young person literally picked up a baby that she had just had 48 hours before off of her lap and said, "Here, take care of her." And we put Kaya in our rental car, and birth mom and birth dad got in a cab and drove away, and we drove away from the hospital with our new baby. I felt like I was stealing a baby. I felt like I was doing something wrong. I had never seen anything quite so extraordinary, and I haven't seen anything quite so extraordinary since. To watch someone do something that caused them so much pain purely out of selfless and sacrificial motivation, because she believed that it would be better for Kaya to be parented by someone else. Take that beautiful and sublime and special once-in-a-lifetime situation and pair it with about a year and a half later. Amy was out of town for some reason or another, I don't know, and so we had a daddy-daughter weekend. And Kaya and I, on daddy-daughter weekends, as you know, pretty much eat pizza for every meal. It's great. And we had run out. And so we went to the grocery store looking for one thing and one thing only. I kid you not. Pizza. And it took me 45 minutes to find it. I get lost in grocery stores. I don't know about you, but I just get totally confused. So it took us a long time to find it. So we're in the checkout aisle, checking out of the grocery store, and she is, you know, daddy, daddy, daddy. She was about a year and a half at that time, but she was talking and saying daddy, 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 all that stuff. And so somebody behind me asked the question, "Is she your real daughter?" Okay, so here's the thing. I don't always respond to people well, okay? And I don't always let the Spirit guide me. So here's the couple of responses I had locked and loaded, okay? "Yes, you moron. This little girl who's calling me daddy is my real daughter." Like, what? I found her on the frozen food aisle just wandering around, said, "Do you need a dad? Like, what do you think, you know? The second thing that I know the person was really asking, is she biological or is she adopted, right? That's what she, that's what the person was really asking. But instead, they asked, is she your real daughter? I'm like, what? No, she's a hologram. Like, no, I like, you know. This is the other thing. This picture, I actually took the day that we went out to the grocery store, okay? So, listen, biological or adopted? Somebody needs some glasses. And I know the matching black leather jackets might fool you and go, oh, yeah, I think she is a biological child. In the midst of this series on God's design for marriage and family, what we've been kind of camping out on, and the entire series is founded on this one verse. Paul writes this in Ephesians. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Remember, we talked about names in Scripture aren't just a moniker by which you call someone in a crowded airport. Hey, Cliff, you know, to get somebody's attention. Your name, biblically speaking, it kind of wraps your purpose and your character and your heart. And so what Paul is saying here is that every family in heaven and on earth derives its purpose, character, and heart from God. And so my family with adopted children, and Ben and Noel's family with adopted children, we'll talk to them here in a minute, are no different than your family. We derive our purpose, character, and heart from the Heavenly Father himself. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about the theological framework and the theological background, the theological underpinning for adopting children, because God, did you know, is an adoptive father himself. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Then what we're going to talk about is how we might use some language and wrap language around some of the conversations that we might have regarding adoption, because I don't want you to be in a line at a grocery store somewhere and ask a stupid question and have somebody respond to you in one of those ways that I had locked and loaded. I want them to respond to you in a different way, because you ask really great questions, but you have the right language. You know, in that grocery store line, by way of example, I know what she was asking. It's a totally legitimate question. Is she biological or adopted? Well, not really legitimate. But, you know, it's okay to say, are your children biological or adopted? But are they your real kids? See, that's not real good for a five-year-old to hear, you know what I'm saying? So we're going to wrap some language around that together and learn a little bit about the heart of God and learn a little bit about adoptive families and parents today as a church family. Does that sound good? Good. Okay, so let's pray. God, thank you for being our adoptive father. Thank you so much for your grace and goodness to us. Thank you for being here in our midst and meeting us as we've come to meet with you. Speak to us now, O God, in Christ's name, God's people said, amen. If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Ephesians. We're gonna start right from the beginning, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can use your device, your iPad, your iPhone. There's free Wi-Fi in here. There's a Bible in the seat back in front of you if you want to use that one. If all else fails, the scripture is up here on the screen. The book of Ephesians, really the long title is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And the Ephesians were people who lived in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus was in the first century Roman Empire. Short form, we just call it Ephesians. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians was not just meant for those who were at the church at Ephesus. It was meant as a circular letter. That is to say, it was supposed to be circulated throughout the entire Roman Empire in first century Palestine, all around to every church so they could read this exhortative letter from Paul. And here's how he starts. He starts by introducing himself, and he says this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and then he addresses his audience. He says, to the saints, that's the church, who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now pay attention, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now remember, when these original letters were circulated among churches, it's not like everybody got a copy and could take it home and read it themselves and take notes. It was read aloud. And when this letter was read aloud, there would have been a lot of things that the early church noticed. But one thing that would have stood out to them in a unique way is this word here, adoption. Adoption. This word is used five times in the New Testament. Romans 8, it's used twice. Romans 9, once. Ephesians 1 here, and again in Galatians. And we're going to talk about that at the end of our service today. And Paul wants the church at Ephesus, and wants Bayview Glen Church to understand that God has adopted you into his family. So today, we're going to take a look at this concept of adoption. If you want a real simple definition of adoption, it just means to place as a child. We'll talk about some of the implications of that, and there are longer definitions of that. Wikipedia probably has some longer definitions of that. But adoption just means to place as a child. From an adoptive parent's perspective, it's to welcome a child into your family. From a birth mother or father's perspective, it's to place a child into a new home. And there are the interesting part about this notion of adoption is that Paul's understanding of adoption does not come from pre-Jesus Hebrew culture, like 4th century, 5th century, 10th century, Old Testament. Like, a lot of how Paul thinks is framed by the Old Testament, but this notion of adoption is not framed by the Old Testament. Here's why we know that. Because they had different ways to care for orphans, children whose parents had died or whatever. They had different ways to care for them in Old Testament Hebrew culture. But by the time first century Roman Empire rolled around, this kind of modern notion of adoption came to the surface. So we do see adoptions in the Old Testament. Moses was adopted. Esther was adopted. There's another example in 2 Kings. But by the time the first century rolled around in the Roman Empire, this notion of adoption was really kind of a little more comprehensive and a little more full and more reflected our modern notion of adoption. And this is where Paul's understanding of adoption comes from. And there are two things that you need to understand in order to understand adoption in the first century Roman Empire, to put yourself in the shoes of this church. So when he says God adopted you into his family, two things that you need to understand about Paul's understanding of adoption. The first is in this word paterfamilias. We've talked about this before, but paterfamilias was just kind of a set of rules and regulations that governed the first century Roman Empire family. Paterfamilias said that the oldest living male in the household had all control, the father of the family. And that person had all control at all times. So much control, in fact, that if you wanted to, as a first century Roman dad, kill your children, you could do that legally. You could sell them into slavery and nobody could say boo. You had complete and total control. And you had complete and total control as long as you were the oldest living male in that household. So I think this is really funny. If you had children at like 18 years old and you lived to be 93, that means that your child that's like 75 is still completely under your control and they can't do anything about it legally. I think that's funny. Maybe clearly you don't, but I do. Okay, that's beside the point. So that's the first thing you need to understand when Paul talks about adoption, is he is talking from a paterfamilias perspective. The second thing that you need to understand is this, that if you were a family that began to have children and you had a daughter and then another daughter and another daughter and then another daughter. That happened to a friend of mine. He had four girls. His wife's Instagram handle is "We Only Make Girls." I think that's funny. Then what would you do with your inheritance? Who would you pass that on to? You would have no one to pass that on to. So adoption became commonplace because a family would need to adopt a male into their household in order to pass along all that they owned and their place in society, so on and so forth. So the second thing that you need to understand about first century Roman adoption is the child's rights. The child's rights. The adoptive child in a family in first century Rome had more, in fact, rights than a biological child. As the father of a family, you could not kill an adoptive child. You could a biological one. You could not sell them into slavery. You could a biological one. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that is. That's what it was back then. This child was given everything the father had. And in fact, and this is great, most of the time, those children were adopted later in life. And so a lot of times, those children had acquired debt and amassed debt and all that kind of stuff. And when they were adopted into this new family, all their debts were totally canceled. Not paid off now, not paid off, just forgotten. Old life is gone, you have a new life in this new family, totally eliminated. And some of you in like your 50s are thinking, Luke and Amy, would you like to adopt another child? Because I am up for adoption if you're gonna cancel all my old debts. We can't do that anymore, but that's what happened in first century Roman Empire. So here's what Paul is about to do. He's about to talk about adoption from a spiritual perspective with this in mind, with this concept of adoption in mind, with this notion of adoption in mind. And what he's going to tell us, you and me, saints of God, believers in Christ, those who are in Christ, is he's going to tell us what the benefits of being adopted into the family of God are. And he's going to do that by using four statements that begin with the phrase in him. Now that you are in him, now that you are in Christ, now that you are in the family of God, here are the benefits of being adopted into his family as a son or a daughter. And Paul continues this way. He says, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. This word redemption is more of a Bible word. We don't use the word redeem very much anymore unless you're like redeeming tokens or redeeming tickets because you played a lot of skee ball and you spent $900 on a bear that's like this big for your kid or whatever, and you go redeem those tokens. But it basically means to buy back or to purchase. So what Paul is saying is because you're adopted into the family of God, you have been redeemed, and what's the price? By the blood of Jesus, your trespasses have been forgiven. They are totally gone. Your old life is gone, just as what happened in first century Roman adoption. In other words, what Paul is saying to us is adoption gives us a new legal status. Adoption gives us a new legal status. And let me talk about legal status for a minute. It's according to God's law. Because in God's economy, each one of us is a lawbreaker. We have broken the law of God. We have broken the covenant of God. We have rejected God. We have rebelled from God. And yet when God adopted us into his family, redeemed us by the blood of Jesus, all that law brokenness is now canceled. All those trespasses are gone. It's completely forgiven. And in Christ, you have a new legal status. And that new legal status is not lawbreaker. That new legal status is son. Daughter of the king. That's pretty cool. Let's keep going. Paul writes this. He says, in John chapter 19, Jesus said that when John writes, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, is what many of your Bibles would translate. But Jesus said, tetelestai in Greek, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I just wanted to note really quickly that when Jesus says on the cross, tetelestai in the Greek, it's translated again, it is finished. They would have stamped this on receipts, on invoices, on bills of sale that were paid in full. Jesus says, paid in full. The invoice has been stamped. You now have a new legal status. You have been redeemed by God. Let's keep going. Paul writes this. He says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Paul says adoption gives us a new inheritance. Adoption gives us a new inheritance. Kaya, my daughter, has been adopted into our family. She now has an inheritance. She's a pastor's kid. It's very, very small, but she does have an inheritance of some kind, right? I'm gonna give her my sport coats or something. I don't know what it's gonna be, but she has an inheritance. But in Christ, because we've been adopted into the Heavenly Father's kingdom, you and I have an inheritance. And watch this. I think this is fascinating because now, in order to receive your inheritance, what has to happen to your parents? They have to die. But in first century Rome, that wasn't the case. If you were an heir, a rightful heir, you had access to your inheritance immediately. Just so you know, this is why the prodigal son can go to his father and say, I want my share. And his father can't say, go away, you little brat. He has to give him his share because he is a rightful heir. You were an heir not because your parents died. You were an heir simply because you were born. This is why Paul says in Galatians, or in the later part of Ephesians, that the mystery is now that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Adoption gives us a new inheritance. All that God has planned for us, all of his heavenly riches, all of his glory, every promise that he will never leave you or forsake you, it is all there for you because you've been adopted into the kingdom. One particular part of this kind of notion of adoption and having a new inheritance that's especially meaningful for me today is that Jesus went to prepare a room for us in his father's house. I remember before we adopted Kaya, Amy was kind of in nesting mode. Have you heard of that? Nesting mode, just getting the whole house ready and getting the nursery ready. And then she would read books about parenting, and then she would tell me what she was reading about because I wasn't going to read any books about parenting. Like, I give them M&M on occasion. She's fine, you know, like that's my parenting style. But Amy was nesting and getting ready, and everything had to be just so. It was just perfect for when we brought Kaya home. You know that's what Jesus did for you? You know that? Look what he says to his disciples. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Part of our inheritance is a heavenly room, a heavenly place, a heavenly dwelling place with our heavenly Father. It's especially pertinent for me today because I got a text yesterday that my good friend Ted Hallahell went to be with the Lord last night. Ted's been a long-term member of this church and ministry partner and friend, confidant, and encourager to me. And Ted, son of God, adopted son of God, is now in his heavenly dwelling place as part of his inheritance in Christ. And knowing Ted, it's probably a really big room because that's the kind of guy Ted is. Let's keep going. Adoption gives us a new family. Adoption gives us a new family. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verse 19. He says, so now you're no longer strangers and aliens. For this reason, because you're adopted, you're no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are a member of the household of God, and adoption has given you a new family. Now watch this. I think it's critical for us to understand this together this morning because a lot of us understand, okay, I've got a heavenly Father, and that's God. I've got a heavenly Father, and that's God. Okay, and that's part of my adoptive, you know, situation when it comes to my relationship with God. But understand, if there are other children that have been adopted into that family, what are they to you? Siblings, right? Brothers and sisters. This is why we call each other brother and sister. And I know we don't do that all that much anymore because it's kind of weird. Good morning, sister, you know, Ruth. Good morning, brother Lucas. It's like, wow, that's creepy. That's weird. But listen, 2,000 years ago, what if you joined a cult? And the leader of that cult was a crucified insurrectionist. And the Roman government was after you too. And all of your biological family had rejected you, and all you had left was your faith family. See, this is how the Roman Empire and the religious leaders saw the disciples after Jesus had ascended into heaven. They saw them as this weird, creepy little cult that met in catacombs, met in graves, and ate flesh and blood, and they were very strange, and their families rejected them and didn't want any part of them, and they were fearing for their life. And so then when you get in a situation like that, I'm telling you, the word brother and sister comes out of your mouth pretty quick in those types of situations, doesn't it? You're my brother, I'm your brother, I'm your sister. We're siblings here, we're in the same family. And that's not just because they were scared or because they were on mission together, although those things were true too. It's true because they had a common heavenly Father that had adopted them into his family. We should be treating each other that way. Last one, adoption gives us a new name. Adoption gives us a new name. I think this is absolutely critical to understand because I was talking to a friend this week who was going through some challenging things, some difficult things, and has made some poor decisions, and she looked at me and said, "I'm a fool. I'm a fool." And I said, "Absolutely not. You made a foolish choice, but you are not a fool. Please don't name yourself fool." We name ourselves all kinds of different things. We name ourselves broken. We name ourselves ashamed. We name ourselves worthless. We name ourselves all sorts of stuff that our Heavenly Father does not agree with. You know what God names you? Son, daughter, friend, redeemed, forgiven, loved, worth it. You, when you were adopted into the family of God, got a new name. When we finalized Kaya's adoption 4 or 5 months after we took her home that day, we appeared in court via video and we took this picture right after the fact. We appeared in court via video, finalized her adoption. My joke whenever I show this picture is Kaya, I can always see her wondering, "Does this sweater make me look fat?" It's like, all sweaters make you look fat, babe. So that's, no, I'm totally kidding. I'm just my kid, right? I'm kidding. And on this day, her name changed. Her legal birth certificate name changed. She became a Cooper. Did you know that that's true about you too? You are adopted into the family of God. And just like I would say to Kaya every night, Amy and I say this to her every single night, there's nothing you could do to make us love you more. There's nothing you could do to make us love you less. We love you because you are our daughter. You are Kaya Elizabeth Sincere Cooper. See, that's what God says to you because you have a new name in Christ. There's nothing you could do to make me love you more. There's nothing you could do to make me love you less. I love you because you are mine. And it's this theological understanding, it's this framework, it's God's adoption of us as sons and daughters that is the engine that drives Christian adoption now. This is why we adopt, because God has adopted us. And so I want to introduce to you a couple of friends of mine. You have met them already, but I would like you to give them a big Bayview Glen welcome one more time. And it's Ben and Noel Kilgore. Ben and Noel, would you guys come out? Yeah, you bring Noel, please, because I'd rather talk to her, to be honest. These guys have now led worship here. This is their second time having led worship here, and we've Amy and I have kind of gotten to know them even vicariously through Andy, but had opportunity to spend some time with them, and we have a little bit of a kindred spirit because you guys know that Amy and I have had two adoptions fail. These guys have had one adoption fail, and we just know that. You know, we know the pain of that and all that stuff. But just in, you know, kind of a quick 2 minutes, would you tell us your adoption story?
When we first got married, we both agreed that adoption, we wanted it to be part of our story. After some failed IVF attempts and then miscarriage and agreeing that we didn't think of it as a contingency plan, we realized that that was God's first part of our story to grow our family. And so a friend of ours introduced us to a private adoption attorney in Arkansas. And so Noel reached out to him and kind of just said, "Hey, we're interested in having a conversation and starting a dialogue about this." He called back the very next day and he said, "I have a birth mom with a baby boy that's due in March," and this was in
September.
And she would love to Skype with you and get to know you. And so we Skyped with her that afternoon and just kind of told her a little bit about ourselves. Her name is Nettie. And she's, at that time, was a beautiful 17-year-old young girl, kind of scared. But through an interpreter, we just kind of told her who we were and how much we would be honored to be considered. And so they got off the Skype call, called us back 10 minutes later, and said that she would love to choose us. And so then after that, about a year or so after Pierce was born, which is our firstborn, we had a failed adoption. And then after that, Nettie called us after we were devastated after the failed adoption. Yeah. And we, you know, as believers, we tell ourselves, remind ourselves of some of the truths that God reminds us that he has gone before us and he wants to make crooked places straight. And so maybe God had something better in mind for us. And sure enough, Nettie, Pierce's mom, called us and said she was pregnant again. And so we were able to adopt Rosie. And both of those kids, we were there at the hospital from day one. And so, and then we've found out just recently that we are going to be adopting a third baby boy who's due March 1st. And
same birth mom.
Nettie called us again and asked us to continue to be part of her family. So
let me just kind of encapsulate that real quickly. They adopted Pierce from birth mom Nettie. Following Pierce's birth, they had a failed adoption with a different birth mom. And in the midst of that failed adoption, going, God, we trust you. Your plans are better. Your plans are better. That's hard sometimes. That's not always easy.
Sure.
And then turns out God's better plans was Pierce's birth mom calling back and saying, I'm pregnant again. Yeah. And I'd like you to adopt again with Rosie. And then you got a third phone call from Nettie. And now you've got another one coming in March. Little Lucas. I don't know if you know that, but... I'm excited. I feel honored. I do. And so these guys, so one of the questions that I wanted to ask you and one of the things I want to do as a community here is help us use some language, because I know, you know, adoption can kind of be like a little bit secretive and like silhouetted sometimes, and then because it's a little bit unique and different, we're not quite sure how to talk about it. And so let's just start here. What are some of the dumbest things that people have ever said to you about your adopted children?
It's a long list. For me, one of the more insensitive things was, are you ever going to have your own children? And you know, me and Pierce will be at the store or whatever, and he's there every bit as, I can't imagine a more mine son than him.
Yeah.
And so, are you ever going to have your own? How much did you pay for those kids? Mm-hmm. That's a good one. Like at the grocery store, like I, you know, picked them up next
to
cereal.
It seems to happen a lot at the grocery store.
Grocery store, it's like you're waiting in line.
Does, doesn't it? That's very weird.
It's very bizarre that we have these conversations at the grocery store way too often.
We're both looking for greeting cards. Can I ask you about fertility? Like, you know, very strange. I think, you know, one of the things, are you ever going to have your own children? It's not just from an adoptive parent's perspective, but think about it from an adoptive child's perspective, how they might feel about, oh, am I not your... your own, that's not good.
Well, and I read a blog once.
Can you use your mic? I mean, that's what it's there for.
Yes, sorry. I can hear it in here, sorry.
Oh, okay.
I read a blog once that a mom who had adopted, she said, your curiosity now makes me have to go out into the parking lot and have a conversation with my child that I maybe had not been planning on that day. And so you have to be aware that, especially if the children are of age, that they pick up on those things and have to ask questions, that then you automatically put those parents in a position of, okay, now I've got to go out here and have a conversation just because you were curious. We don't have relationship. So it's a fine line. You have to.
I think we should just start responding, like, and if they have children there with them, like a 9-year-old, do you know how your mommy got pregnant? Good luck with that, you know. Just tee them up too. Just tee them right up.
Let's have a little lesson here.
Yeah. Shouldn't I not have said that, Noelle? No. That was all right. Okay. So, I mean, are those your real kids? Obviously, that was one. And, like, it's okay to ask, you know, biological versus adopted. That's okay. But real as opposed to fake, you know? Like, that's not an okay thing to ask. And, but you know, here are some really great questions, by the way. Is she in preschool yet? What does she like to do with her time? What's her favorite color? Oh, she's beautiful. That's not really a question, but my kid is. So, you know, sometimes I was talking to a friend of mine this week who, it's interesting because she is adopted and she's also an adoptive mom. Mm. And one of the things, and for you guys, you know, it's different. I mean, for these guys, they they work through the, you know, having biological children, and we're not able to do that. And I asked them if I could share that, and that's okay. But for us, that was not us. We chose adoption as to grow our family. I mean, we've been married 11 years, and we've not been pregnant ever that we know of. So, like, you know, there probably is something a little wacky going on there, but we don't know. But we always chose adoption. And so to ask someone why they would choose adoption, if you don't have a really good relationship with them, that's sure. probably a kind of a question to stay away from.
Yeah.
Anything else along those lines?
No, I mean,
what are great questions to ask, great comments to make? How about that?
You know, I think just if you see a cute kid, you're going to say, man, they're beautiful. Gosh, they're cute. Like, put yourself in that situation and what you would want people to ask about your kids and interact with them and not see them as, I mean, our children are from the Marshall Islands, so they have beautiful dark skin and dark eyes. And as you can see, I have lighter skin and blonde hair. And so it's an obvious difference there, you know?
Wow, your husband must have really dark skin.
Yes, they say your husband must be very dark because they look nothing like you. And I responded, yeah, they look just like him because they look like their birth dad. So, you know, I sometimes just sweep right on by it because I'm not probably in the kindest place to respond. So,
yeah.
I think just asking people to tell you their story.
Yeah.
And that's the thing that, you know, we found is God's writing each one of you and each one of us a very unique, beautiful story. They're all different. And everybody's family's a little bit, you know, has its bumps and bruises and has its pretty things. And so just leaning in towards someone saying, tell me your story, and letting them express, like, how they came to this point.
Yeah, because we've always said we're not ashamed of saying that our children are adopted. It's always going to be an open conversation in our homes. And so I have no problem sharing our adoption story. I have no problem telling you that they're adopted. And, you know, we love them and we've had them since birth. And I have no problem telling that story. It's just, I think that the introduction to that of if you're curious, if you're wanting to know more, just being sensitive to how you go about that conversation.
Sure, sure. When you say every family has its bumps and bruises, like, would you share with everybody what is the most shameful part of your family? No, that's not true. That's not, I'm not,
well,
not really.
I don't know that we have time for that.
Right? Yeah. So one last thing that I did want to highlight, because I think, you know, not every adoption is open. Some adoptions are closed and private. It means that birth families and adoptive families do not have contact with one another. My brother's adoption is closed. In these guys' case, their adoption is open. And in our case, our adoption is open. And I won't tell you Kai's birth mom's name, but they already have mentioned their kiddo's birth mom's name is Nettie. And one of the things that people, I think, can see in an adoption is they look at adoption and they see the love of God in adoption. And typically what they see is adoptive parents, and they compare adoptive parents to the Heavenly Father, and then they see adopted children, and they compare adopted children to, like, sons and daughters that have been adopted into God's kingdom. But one of the things that I was a little surprised by, and I don't know if you were surprised or not, Noel, but definitely had a similar experience,
sure,
is that we saw a unique glimpse into the love of God in our interactions with our birth mother. So I want to let Noel talk about that just a little bit, and then we're going to close.
Yeah, so our first interaction with Nettie was in November. We found out about Pierce in September. And then the next time we saw her was whenever she gave birth. Pierce had a lot of medical conditions, so he had to be transferred immediately to the children's hospital. She was C-section, so she had to stay at her hospital for a while. And the day she texted us that she was leaving town because she had to go back home, and she wanted to come say goodbye to Pierce. We had faced a lot of disappointments when it came to family stuff and creating our own family, and so we were very hesitant. We were scared, but welcomed it. And she came, and we saw this beautiful, young, scared girl who wept and wept over her child. And she held Pierce and loved on him and got to spend like 30 minutes with him just saying goodbye. And it was one of the most humbling things that Ben and I have ever been a part of. We took pictures of those moments just because, not to be insensitive, but we wanted Pierce to always know that he was wanted from day one. And we actually witnessed her saying goodbye to Rosie as well, and we'll have to witness her saying goodbye to this child. And it's heart-wrenching, but you realize just how incredible these women are, how incredible our birth. She's definitely one of my top heroes. Like, mm-hmm. I say it all the time, I'm so grateful for adoption. I'm in love with it. I don't think I could ever do it as a mom. And so for her to be able to do this, and her motivation when she called us about Rosie, who's the second child, was, I want a sibling for Pierce. Her motivation was her other child. Like, she loves those kids so much. Mm. And just to see her sacrifice, and she knew that this would probably be a better life for them. Maybe not a better life, a different life for them. And trusted us, not with one child, but with two, and now with a third. Mm. She's a rock star. Like, for real, like, we have a beautiful relationship with her, and I know that's not always the case, but just that redemption of getting to have her in our life, and we will definitely allow her to be a part of our children's life as long as they want that. Man, it's a beautiful thing. She's incredible. I'm in absolute awe of our birth mom.
And talking about a silly question, right? Like, why didn't their birth mom want them?
Yes.
Well, good grief, like.
She has, most birth moms, I would say all birth moms at some point in their pregnancy wanted their children, no matter the circumstance. Yeah. And so, man, what a humbling, beautiful thing for us to get to be a part of, and an honor and privilege that they get to call us mom and dad at the sacrifice of someone not getting to be called that by that child. So it's a beautiful thing.
So I know this is not exactly the same, but for our birth mom and for these guys' birth mom, what we saw them do is sacrifice and be selfless and courageous and release their child into the hands of another because they loved that kid so much. Mm-hmm. Now watch this. Is that not what God did with his son? Yeah. That he released his son into the care of another, knowing even that the cross was ahead of him. And I know that all the parallels are not the same, but he did it out of sacrificial and selfless love for you and for me. Even these birth moms, it's, you know, they're the heroes in this story. Sure. They are really outstanding. So listen, what I'm hoping today is that we got a little bit of language to wrap around adoption, but even more so, my prayer is that we could turn our hearts now and worship our Heavenly Father who has adopted us into his family. Skip ahead just a couple slides. Paul is going to talk about in Galatians the adoption, and he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, released him into the world's care, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those, that's you and me, under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Can we turn our hearts now towards worship and declare that truth together, that we are no longer slaves, but we are children of God. Let's stand together and sing.